It's a passage most often read, reflected, studied at a funeral, perhaps, because it speaks about the resurrection that we possess in Jesus Christ. But I want to apply it this morning to our everyday life, our walk with Jesus Christ. So 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Begin to read with verse 50. 1 Corinthians 15, beginning to read with verse 50. This is a prelude. This is an introduction. I want you to recognize that there are only two kinds of people in the world, those who are in Christ and those who are in sin, or those who belong, who have a perishable body, and those who have an imperishable body, or those who live in darkness and those who live in light. You can go all kinds of directions with that. Just recognize that, the word of the Lord, 1 Corinthians 15. I declare to you, brothers, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. Changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. When the perishable have been clothed with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true: death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, He gives us a victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my dear brethren, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor is not in vain. I invite you to keep your Bibles open to 1 Corinthians 15. We are made to make a difference. That's really what salvation is all about. That we are sinners saved to serve. We are made to be different in a troubled world. I just want to ask you kids a question in a minute. What would happen? What would the world be like? If you looked at everything that happened in your life, you said, I don't know what to do. Or if you thought you knew what to do, then you'd have to say, but I don't know how to do it. Or if you knew what to do and knew how to do it, you sadly came to the conclusion, I don't feel like doing it anyway. I want to hold before you something that comes out of The Wizard of Oz. Any of you kids know who these characters are? What's wrong with a scarecrow? What's his problem? What's the problem with a scarecrow? Anybody have? What's the problem with a scarecrow? No brain. I don't know what to do. What about the Tin Man? No heart. And what about the lion? No courage. Now, there are those who suppose that The Wizard of Oz was written as kind of a political protest about the ordinary citizen who, in response to all that it happens in a troubled world, I don't know what to do. I don't know how to do it. I don't want to do it anyway. I don't have any courage. The next slide. We are made to make a difference in a troubled world. in a troubled world of mindless confusion. Troubled world of heartless cruelty. Troubled world of careless corruption. You talk with those who are refugees out of some of the emerging countries, who have lived under the oppression of a tyrant, of a dictator. Or those who said, I don't really care about the people. All I care is about myself. I want to lead you into what 1 Corinthians 15 is all about. In the next slide, how this celebration, where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? And Paul sets that in 1 Corinthians 15 in some very, very eloquent, articulate phrases. How we are called then, first of all, we are equipped to, we are encouraged to live with resurrection peace. Notice that Paul says, we will not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Changed in the twinkling of an eye. I just want to pause here. We're not going to spend much time in this point, but I just want to encourage you at this point. How often it grumbles underneath our skin, whether or not we have the gift of eternal life. And that's really Paul's argument here. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. And Paul says we cannot inherit the kingdom of God with bodies that are perishable, with bodies that are corrupt, with bodies that are weakened, bodies that are simply contaminated with the presence of sin. If you have your Bibles open to 1 Corinthians 15, just notice how Paul balances that out, how he equates that. That in order to inherit the gift of eternal life, we need bodies that are imperishable, bodies that are not corrupt, but bodies that are full of honor, bodies that are not weak, but bodies that are strong and filled with power, bodies that are not prone to the corruption of this contaminated life, a contaminated sin, but bodies that are spiritual, pure and holy. Now you want to have some fun with this. Maybe you had some fun with this already this morning. You looked at yourself in the mirror and said, oh, my body is not a body that looks so well, looks so good. Every time I look in the mirror, I think of these words of Paul. How wonderful it would be to have a body that doesn't grow old. I can't run as fast as I used to run. My body's kind of weak. I don't know about my body that is corrupt and perishable and all of that. But I'm thinking to myself, how wonderful it would be to have a body. But then Paul says, all believers, either those now alive or those in the grave, that all believers will have a body, will be changed in the twinkling of an eye. Not only are we encouraged to live with peace, that assurance that we will be in Christ, but Paul says, secondly, that we are equipped to breathe with resurrection passion. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Now, there's something that Paul does here I think is really kind of astonishing. How the four powers that are always seeking to destroy us, death and sin, the grave and the law. Paul knows the book of Isaiah. And in the book of Isaiah, if you know the book of Isaiah at all, God calls the prophet Isaiah to marry a prostitute, one who is flaunting herself before any man available. And God says to Isaiah, I want you to marry this woman, and I want you to love her, even though she's always, always running away from you. It's sort of a metaphor, sort of a parallel of how God sees his people in the book of Isaiah. And in Isaiah chapter 11, God says of his people, I loved you. And I've done everything I can to demonstrate my love for you as a child. In Hosea 13, God says, but everything that I've done to convince my child how much I love him, how much I love her. God says in Hosea 13, my child just refuses to listen. And I've done everything I can. I've allowed all the consequences of unwise decision to come against them. And then in Hosea 13, God even calls out, oh, death, oh, grave, what can I do to turn the heart and my mind of my children around, turn their hearts back to me? What can I do to change their mind, to change their heart? I would do anything if only I could change the heart and mind of my child and make them come back to me. I will even use death. I will even use a grave. I will even use all the horrors, the finality of death in the grave, if only I could turn the heart of my people back to me. In the next slide. I just want you to understand this. But death has been swallowed up. It's almost as if God is now in the death and resurrection. The ascension of Christ is saying, is there anything more I need to do? Is there anything more that I need to turn the hearts of my people around back to me? Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where's your sting? Thanks be to God who gives us the victory in Jesus Christ. It's almost as if you can imagine this in your mind, God is looking around. Is there anything more that I need to do to bring my children, to bring my people back to me? It's almost as God is breathing out a sigh of relief. No. Finally. Finally, my people know and understand. And they have the victory, the gift of salvation. Now, if you have your Bibles open, the last verse of 1 Corinthians 15. I want you to follow this. The next slide. If I really believe that I've been raised with Christ, that I possess a resurrection that Christ has provided, if I really believe that, what difference ought that to make in my life? The way I live my faith, the way I walk with Christ, what difference ought that to make? And the next slide. I am made. You are made to make a difference in a troubled world. Now, it's different than the Wizard of Oz. The next slide. For here in the Wizard of Oz, Dorothy, which I think is interesting, by the way, her name, anybody know what her name means? Dorotheos, the gift of God. The gift of God somehow enables each of these characters to find their true self. You have a heart. You have a mind. You have courage. Just find it. Find it within yourself. Paul says something much different. He says, first of all, in the next slide, we have been enabled to serve, made to serve, with a resurrection purpose. Therefore, stand fast, Give yourself always to the work of the Lord, because you know that your work in the Lord is not in vain. What does that mean? First of all, the next slide. Stand fast. You know, with all the thoughts in your mind, everything that goes on in your heart, you know Satan is out to get you. He wants to destroy you. And the forces of darkness are all around. Let's redefine marriage. Let's resist those who want to argue for the sanctity of human life from conception. Let's push back those and remove the presence of Christ from every aspect of life, political, economic, social. Let's try to remove the presence of Christ wherever we can. But even in your own personal life, the presence of internet pornography, of internet of addiction to internet pornography, of all kinds of ways, you know in your own life, in your own walk with Christ, that Satan is out to destroy you, to weaken you, to undermine your walk, undermine your faith. Maybe there's some things going on in your life. How can I resist Satan? How can I resist the presence of darkness? How can I push back against the darkness? Jesus Christ is Lord of Lords. And he calls us to be Christ-like kings and Christ-like queens every day of our life. And if we lose sight of that, if we lose that connection, that Christ is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, if we fail to realize that and fail to live that, we become really, if you will, like cowardly lions. I don't really know if there's anything I can do to win against the powers of evil, to win against whatever Satan is doing. Let me just retreat, for I have no courage to fight against the powers of darkness. Now Paul says, stand fast, stand firm. You are in Christ. And he has called you to be a Christ-like king, a Christ-like queen in a troubled world. Every area of life, whether in our own hearts, in our homes, in our families, in our places of work or on the road, no matter what vocation we pursue in life, that Jesus is Lord and Jesus is King. And he will reign and he will rule. For he indeed is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But then secondly, not only do we stand fast, but we always give ourselves fully to the work of the Lord. For in Christ we are anointed as priests, made with the compassion we need to offer ourselves in the service of our Lord and of our King. To realize what that means, to again to look to Jesus as our only high priest, if we fail to look to Jesus as our only high priest, again then we become simply very self-centered, very self-focused. I have no compassion. I have no heart for those who are oppressed, for those who are victims of racial bias, of racial prejudice, or whatever other prejudice there is. I just have no heart for that. He said, no, you were made to be priests. Now our priestly prayers then become, we pray for the needs of the world, where we bring everything we are and everything we have, all our relationships, all our fears, all our joys, all our triumphs, all our worries, all our needs, all our loves, all our hates, all our hopes. We present them before our Lord Jesus Christ. We begin to look around us to those who are victims of Satan's onslaught, of all the ways in which Satan tries to defeat the presence of Christ in a broken world. And Jesus, out of his priestly work, says to each one of us, do you really care? Do you really have a heart for those who are disadvantaged? Do you really have any compassion for those who find themselves at odds, economically or in whatever way? Do you have any heart at all for those who live around you, who live in a state of brokenness? And I would imagine there are people in your life that you know who experience the pain of a broken marriage, who experience the pain of a child in one way or another walking away from faith. That there are people in your life you know that have experienced the touch of darkness and to find the darkness oppressive and find themselves once in a while even in a state of hopelessness. How can this ever be made right? Just reading last night a blog of someone I know very well, that I have gone through so much stuff in my life. Losing a husband in a tragic auto accident. Having a mother who really was a hoarder, even though that wasn't the word we used back then. And going through a lot of stuff in my life that I often found myself at the edge of becoming bitter towards God. Then I began to realize that in all of this, God was showing his tremendous love for me as his daughter, as his image bearer, and that he was doing everything he could to remind me of that day after day after day. And finally, I began to see people all around me who were hurting. And I think I've shared this story in our own life as well. The one thing that absolutely astonished me some years ago, when our grandson was killed, I began to ask around different families, different situations of those who have lost a child. And I was humbled. In fact, I was really grieved that I never knew. All around me were people, were families that had lost a child. In fact, when I was still serving as a pastor in a church in Rock Valley, one Sunday I asked, if you are able, if you are willing, would you please stand if you've lost a child in one way or another, stillborn, as an infant, as a child, adult child? I was astonished how many families had a representative stand up. And I say to myself, but I never knew that. I never saw that. I never heard the cries of brokenness all around me. And simply open myself as one who is called to be a Christ-like priest in a broken world, to pray for those all around me who have a point of brokenness in their own life. The next slide. Not only stand firm, not only give yourself fully to the work of the Lord, but you do all of this because you know, you have a mind, you've been convinced that what Jesus Christ has done is the truth. And the Word of God comes into your life every year. You learn the Word of God, you love the Word of God, you live the Word of God, you use the Word of God to encourage. You use the Word of God to admonish. You use the Word of God to witness. You use the Word of God as a Christ-like prophet. that's where it's kind of hard. It's not certain what it means sometimes to be called as a Christ-like prophet in a broken world. What do you say as a Christ-like prophet in a particular situation? Where the first thought that comes to your mind, I don't want to offend anyone. I want to be politically correct. I don't know if any word I say will change anything anyway at all. I'm not certain that I can win the argument. Remember when Jesus Christ rose from the dead? When Jesus Christ was ascended, Peter and the apostles were in the temple courtyard, and they were proclaiming, Jesus Christ is alive. Jesus Christ is ascended. They said to Peter and to the apostles, stop. Don't talk about Jesus. Don't mention him again. Don't mention him again and we'll let you go. Remember what Peter's response was? We can only say and speak what we have seen and heard. Maybe there's a place in your life where you need to speak the word of God as a Christ-like prophet. Now the problem is, so often there are those who want to be a Christ-like king. This is the way it's going to be and no way else. But then comes the second encouragement. Give yourself fully to the work of the Lord. And all of a sudden you realize if you're just a king or just a queen wanting to rule without a heart of compassion, that does not work very well at all. Or if you want to be a Christ-like king and a Christ-like priest, but you don't know what to say, you only add to the confusion. In the next slide. As a Christ-like king, as a Christ-like priest, as a Christ-like prophet, made to make a difference in a troubled world, out of careless corruption, we have the courage to be a Christ-like king, Christ-like queen. In a world of heartless cruelty, we are made with a compassion to be a Christ-like priest. In a world of careless corruption, we have been made with a conviction to be a Christ-like prophet. This is wrong. This is the way it should be. This is how Christ wants us to live. And finally, in the next slide, it's really what question and answer, the Heidelberg Catechism says in question and answer 32. Can you read that together? Can you see the screen well enough to read it together? I just want you to reflect on what it means to be anointed with the ascension of Christ and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. As a king, as a priest, as a prophet, made to make a difference in a troubled world. I just invite you, in your heart, in your mind, in your thoughts, just reflect on that and the way that Christ calls you to live in a troubled world all around you. Together we read, by faith I am a member of Christ, and so I share in his anointing. I'm anointed to confess his name, to present myself to him as a living sacrifice of thanks, to strive with a good conscience against sin and the devil in this life, and afterward to reign with Christ over all creation for all eternity. Then the last slide, as you leave today, I want you to reflect on what it means to hold the office of a Christian. You can look at those all around us who hold political office, They are really doing a bum job. They're really ineffective. They are powerless. They are heartless. They are corrupt. What about you? You hold the office of a Christian as a Christ-like king, as a Christ-like priest, as a Christ-like prophet. How are you doing in holding the office of a Christian? Let's bow in prayer. Father in heaven, there are times in our life when we feel like the scarecrow, like the tin man, like the cowardly lion. But you have come with the gift of God. You have come as Dorothy, the gift of God, and you have made us. You have recreated us in the resurrection and the ascension of Christ. For every father, every mother, every high school student, every child, every boy, every girl, in this troubled world, encourage us, enable us, equip us, O Father, to be Christ-like King. And Christ-like priests, and Christ-like prophets, send us forth, you who have called us out of the world of darkness into your wonderful light, in order that we may declare the praises of him who died, was raised again, and is now exalted at the right hand of the Father. In the name of our ascended Lord, we offer our worship and prayers. In his name we pray. Amen.